We began a series, not last week, several weeks ago. We began a series of messages from the letter to the Philippians, written by the Apostle Paul, and we're calling it the Gospel Truth, right? And we came away with learning so far that not only were Paul and the believers at that church in partnership with one another in the spread of the message of Jesus called the Gospel, but they were also good friends. They enjoyed a close friendship with one another, and we were challenged to press in terms of our friendships with one another. And they're going to be so important, I think, as you hear this message today, that our friendships and our partnership has a purpose. And so we're going to take a look at some large themes today in this letter. But before we do, I think we need to pray and just invite the Lord to do what He does best. So, Lord, would You come this morning, and You're already speaking. You are already moving in our hearts. You're blowing, Your Holy Spirit is blowing across our souls with a fresh wind, and we sense that You want to speak to us in greater and greater ways, that even that there's some things that that You want to do that might be challenging or difficult, but God, there's an end game in mind for You. There's a will, there's a purpose that You have in mind for us, and we want to enter into that. We don't want to resist it. We want to enter into Your perfect will for our lives. And so, Lord, would You come, put power on this particular message. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're still in chapter 1, and we're going to begin in verse 12. So if you have a Bible or open up your Bible app, we want to read some scripture this morning. Verse 12, "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ, and because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It's true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice. And yes, I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance, and I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage, so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And if I'm going on to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it's more necessary for you that I remain in the body. And convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you, again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me." Let me begin by sharing a story with you. Toward the end of World War II, Winston Churchill was forced to enter into a political campaign while his last enemy, Japan, had even yet to be defeated. And Churchill was right in the middle of the final wartime conference that was held in Germany when he was given the news on a piece of paper that the British electorate had ousted him and his Conservative Party. And after his defeat, his wife Clementine, I love that name, I don't know why, it's just a great name. His wife Clementine told him Winston, it may be a blessing in disguise. And Churchill responded to her and said, well, at the moment, it seems quite effectively disguised. Churchill effectively, in effect, said, you know, sweetheart, you're not helping me. And life pretty much stinks at the moment. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever found it hard to see the silver lining in the dark cloud of your circumstances? Have you ever been in a place where you just couldn't find even a hint of blessing in your circumstances? That you were in a place where you just couldn't see any ray of blessing, only clouds over your life. Anybody been there? Only clouds over your life. It really isn't something that we like to hear, but the reality is adversity comes to all of us sooner or later. Adversity comes, doesn't it? And there are things that will happen to us that we don't invite. We don't desire them, and we certainly don't like them. And we're not really given a choice about some of the things that happen to us. Isn't it true? You know what the reality is that you and I are always in one of three places. Either we're in a hard time right now, or we're just coming out of a hard time, or we're about to go through hard times and we just don't know it yet. There's really only one of three places that we find ourselves in at any given moment. And this is the experience of our life. And adversity was the story of Paul's life. Adversity. But it wasn't that he was short on cash. You know what that's like, right? Or that he had some lingering illness. His circumstances were the result of his persecution for his faith. And he's in prison for spreading the news of Jesus. That's Paul's life. That's Paul's story. That's where he's at. And so his imprisonment is at the tail end of a string of hard times. And the last 4 years of his life kind of went something like this. Just a few years ago, he went to Jerusalem to preach about Jesus. And this led to a mob scene. And Paul was severely beaten in the streets. And his life would have ended in the street had it not been for the Roman authorities who stepped in and arrested him. He was taken to a region then called Caesarea to stand trial, and he was held without bail for 2 years. And then he was taken to Felix, the Roman governor, who really enjoyed listening to Paul's story, but he still kept him in prison. Then he was taken and testified to King Agrippa in shackles, in chains. After that, he was put on a boat with other prisoners, and he was sent to Rome. But the boat never made it, because a violent storm came and sunk the ship on the Mediterranean Sea, and Paul and his survivors somehow were miraculously washed up on the shores of an island called Malta. And so finally, after all of that, great times, right? Finally, he's brought in chains to Rome, where he's kept under house arrest for another 2 years, awaiting trial before Caesar himself. So the short version, all right, beaten by a mob, 2 year sentence, shipwreck, another jail term, with no real hope in his life. And I think this is just sharing all of this up front helps us really, I think, with a few reminders. It's good to pause and to talk about a few things right here as we're thinking about Paul and his circumstances, his adversity, the clouds over his life, right? The first thing is this. Paul's life demonstrates this, I believe. Things do not always go well for followers of Jesus. Huh? I don't know if that's a good place for an amen, but thank you. Times are difficult. Sometimes, right? Sometimes circumstances are bad for those that follow Jesus. And difficult times come to those who've been living faithful lives. And this is important to hear because I think that sometimes we believe, and maybe we've been even taught, that Christians are spared or should be spared difficult times. And I'm sorry if you heard that message. I'm sorry if you've been taught that particular message because it's not true. It's not true. We tend to think that when hard things happen in life, that it's a sign that something's wrong with us. You know, something's wrong with our spiritual life. You know, something's bad happening in my life, so that means that I must be bad. I must have done a bad thing. God must think I'm a bad person. And it's easy to go down that path, isn't it? It's easy to go down that road, and maybe you've gone down that road before in your life. And so I think it's good to remember, just as we're looking at Paul's life, that sometimes bad things happen to faithful people in the Lord. The second thing, though, is this, that even though Paul receives a prison sentence, we get the picture that he never saw it as God turning away from him. Never. And I think we need to follow his lead more when we face devastating maybe illnesses or financial stress in our lives or an emotional struggle or relationship problem. All of those things can make us feel like we're walking under a dark cloud and God has turned away from us, but he hasn't. And I want to offer you that word of encouragement today. He hasn't left you. The promise of his presence never changes. Even if there's a small cloud over your head. Even if your circumstances aren't the best today. It doesn't change the promise of the presence of God. Amen. So Paul could have been bitter. I would have been. Would you have been bitter? I would have been. Right? And discouraged. But he wasn't. Instead, Paul declares that even in his difficult circumstances, you know, God is using them. He's trying to, and Paul's trying to encourage the Philippian Christians to have the same attitude. Have the same attitude. I think the Holy Spirit's trying to encourage us as well. To have the same kind of attitude. And you know, I mean, I'm not a meteorologist. But all you have to do is look up in the sky, and clouds don't stay in the same place, right? They're moving. Right? And there goes a dark one. And sometimes you do, and sometimes it's true, sometimes that cloud stays over you, maybe for a season, maybe for an evening, maybe for a day, maybe for a string of 3 days, the cloud's over you. But eventually what happens? It passes. It passes. And so I think we need to remember that and as a point of encouragement. Amen? So here Paul is, he's in Rome, he's being guarded by the Praetorian Guard. And scholars report that the Praetorian Guard were highly trained soldiers. They were a cross between the Secret Service and armed special forces. That'll give you a modern day example. They knew what they were doing. And they were created by Caesar Augustus 70 years earlier, and now they numbered between 10,000 and 16,000 soldiers in Paul's day. The Praetorian Guard was that large in Rome. And so historians indicate that the guards changed every 6 hours. which meant Paul had a new audience 4 times a day, 28 times a week, 2,900 times over a 2-year period. 2,900 different audiences for him to share the gospel. And most people would think, well, you know, Paul's circumstances, you know, were awful. But Paul was thinking, only God could think of something like this. This is amazing that God could think of something like this. And I'll talk about that in a minute. And so here he is. He's being guarded. He's got an opportunity 4 times a day to talk about Jesus to 4 different people every single day for 2 years. Now, the icing on the having a bad day cake was that there were Jewish leaders taking advantage of Paul's imprisonment and using it to say that the message of Jesus was a hoax. It's all a hoax. And then the bad, rotten cherry on top of the having a bad day cake gets worse. Is that there were fellow Christians who were, for various reasons, didn't like Paul, wanted to add to his grief, so they were out preaching about Jesus in an effort to make Paul look bad and them look better and to add to their following and to take away from his. Nice. These are the clouds over Paul's head. And sometimes, I don't know about you, when you read the scriptures, but sometimes I read the scriptures and then I read about Paul's experiences, and I think, what in the world do I have to complain about? Yet, we managed to still do complain. I mean, his response is remarkable. I want to read it to you again. His response is absolutely remarkable. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says. But what does it matter? He says. The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. And I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. And he's not rattled at all with the circumstances of his life. And, you know, we have 3 cars at the stoplight, and our lives get rattled, right? You get the sense that he was not in the least bit shaken by what was happening in his life. And so the question becomes, well, how does he do that? Don't you want to know? I think there's some good reasons. The reason that Paul could keep his head and remain unshaken is that he lived his life by 2 driving forces. He lived his life by 2 driving forces. And the first driving motivation of Paul's life was to know Jesus and to promote Jesus. That's it. Is to know Jesus and then to proclaim Jesus. The news, the message, the gospel. He didn't live to preserve his life or to promote his life or his accomplishments. And he had a lot, didn't he? He had a lot pre-Jesus. He had a lot of accomplishments post-Jesus, when he came to know Jesus. I mean, he was an accomplished man. But he didn't care about that. He didn't care to be admired by everyone. He didn't care to achieve great fame. Paul wasn't interested in being popular. He wasn't interested in being considered a great leader. None of that mattered to Paul. The only thing that Paul cares about is the gospel or the good news of Jesus, and that it's preached and that people come to know Jesus and that they become born again. That's the only thing that matters to him. That's the driving force of his life. even if that meant sacrifice and suffering of his life. That was the driving force of his life. And he confronts us, I think, squarely, each one of us. Because I think it's important to ask ourselves the question, what is the central purpose of my life? What is the central purpose of your life? What is the motivation that drives your life? Each of us has something that's driving our lives. It could be that we just want to be well-liked. We want everybody to like us. Well, I've found that, you know what? It's impossible. I don't know about you, but it's impossible for everyone to like you. Some people are not going to like you, and you're a pretty good person. Some people's driving force in their lives, they want to be successful, they want to be wealthy, they want to be famous, they want to be happy. Or they want to be loved. What is the central purpose of your life and my life? How would you complete this sentence? For me, life is all about blank. How would you complete that sentence? Don't answer out loud. Think about it. For me, life is all about fill in the blank. Paul said this, for me, what did he say? To live is Christ. To die is gain. For me, to live is Jesus. For me, to live is knowing Jesus. For me, to live is sharing Jesus. For me, to live is Christ. And to die is gain. For me, life is all about you fill in the blank. You fill in the blank. What's the central purpose of your life? The second thing that really steers Paul's life was that he believed that God was in charge and directing his life, and therefore he was worth trusting. God was in charge and directing his life, and he was worth trusting. And so as he looks back, Paul sees clearly that everything happened for this God-ordained purpose. The false rumors, the riots, the beatings, the arrests, the 4 years of confinement, the public misunderstanding, the ruining of his reputation, the slander, the shipwreck, and now his arrest in Rome. Everything, all of it was a part of God's plan to bring Paul to Rome at precisely this moment. And he was where God wanted him to be. You might say, in one sense, he was crushed. He was squeezed like a grape, wasn't he? And he was, but he was right where God wanted him to be, and he was able to preach to this a steady stream of soldiers. And here's the funny part of the whole thing: they couldn't do anything about it. They could do nothing about it, right? He's sharing Jesus with them 4 times a day. He's in prison for preaching Jesus, but he's preaching Jesus 4 times a day, every day, for 2 years. I find that great God irony. I love it. This is awesome. And he had learned to see everything from a divine perspective. God was in control. And actually working all these difficulties together for good in his life. And we see that. Paul believes it. And the reason that we know that is because he could already see a couple of immediate examples of good happening. He refers to those good things happening, doesn't he? Number one, the guards were watching over him. They heard the gospel over and over and over again. That's something good Paul sees out of it. Second thing, he saw that his boldness to witness while he's in jail supplied more boldness to Christians who were free and outside of jail to share the news of Jesus with other people. And so his boldness to share Jesus in prison enabled everybody else outside of prison to be bolder. And Paul didn't want to go to prison. I mean, how many would raise your hand and said, I'd like to go to prison? Nobody says that. Nobody wants that. He didn't enjoy the accommodations. But because of his divine perspective, he also saw the hand of God at work in this situation in another, really, I think, an unusual way. He saw that God could even use other Christians with poor motives to do good things. Ouch. Huh, really? It's true. We don't always have the best of motives, do we? Many, many Christians don't always have the best of motives. But somehow Paul, he said, you know what, even if their motive is not pure, there's still some good in it. And as an application, I think, to our life, there are trials and there's events in our lives that we just can't imagine how we're going to be able to survive them. But I think God is trying to communicate to us through Paul's experience that no matter how out of control things seem, that God will not abandon us, and he is working whether we can see him or not. Whether we can see him or not, he's still working. He's always working in our lives. How many believe that? The frustrating thing is that oftentimes we're not able to see God working until we've been through that thing and then turn around and look back. It would be nice, wouldn't it, if we saw God working sometimes when the dark clouds over our heads, we could see God working. You know, be not God, you know, show me, you know, make a break in the cloud so I can see you. But oftentimes it works the way I just shared, doesn't it? It's that you go through it, then you look back and you say, oh my, God, you did this whole thing and orchestrated it and turned it around. And I'm blessed for it. It's a good thing. I want to finish with a gift that's not on our gift list. Talk about something that Paul says this morning. He says this, whatever happens, and I think he's thinking about his life, right? Whatever happens, conduct, and maybe about their lives, the Philippians' lives. Because if his life's in danger for preaching the gospel, the good news of Jesus, then why wouldn't their lives be in some sort of threat or danger? But he says, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I'll know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved. And that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, here's the gift, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had and now hear that I still have. Paul says, not only has salvation been given to us as a gift, but also the gift of suffering. The gift of suffering. Well, thanks a lot, Pastor, for sharing with us that gift. I think I'm going to re-gift the gift because I don't like it. I don't want it. The suffering in this context is not caused by sickness. It's not caused by tragedy. It's not caused by heartache or even the normal circumstances of this life. The suffering in this context is suffering for sharing your faith in Jesus Christ. That's why he's suffering. The suffering that Paul and his Philippians friends experienced was due to siding with Jesus. Have you sided with him? Have you stepped over and said, I'm with you? I hope so. I'm with you, Jesus. It's straight up persecution. Straight up. And we really can't relate to it. Persecution. Suffering by persecution. You know that every day that 1 in 9 Christians in the world faces high levels of religious persecution for following Jesus? 1 out of 9. So we go 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. You're suffering 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. Jim, you're suffering 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Kim, you're suffering 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Andrea's suffering 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Jim's suffering. Every day. That brings it a little closer to home, doesn't it, when we do that? That's more than 245 million believers are suffering because of their faith in Jesus Christ every single day. And more than any time in modern history, Christian persecution is intensifying with little signs of relief. In fact, we just heard this week they're closing churches in Algeria, just closing the doors of churches in the country of Algeria just because they believe in Jesus. In more than 60 countries, Christians risk isolation, ridicule, imprisonment, loss of their homes, torture, rape, and even death for their faith in Jesus Christ. We know very little of that kind of opposition or that kind of persecution here in America. But what if it comes to our doorstep? And if and when it does come, Paul tells us what we need to do. Whatever happens, he says. Everybody just say, whatever happens. Conduct yourself in a manner that's worthy of the gospel of Jesus, standing firm in one spirit, contending as one person for the faith of the gospel without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. And so we need to know that if the church here in America is going to stand as one person for the faith of the gospel, then we're going to have to lay down our rugged individualism and our privileged American attitudes that we have as Christians. You see, because one writer said this. He said, we've not been saved just so that we can have an easy and comfortable life. We've been conscripted into God's army and as soldiers standing shoulder to shoulder, linked arm in arm. We've been conscripted in his army, into an army, into a unit. And I'm just going to go ahead and say it. The truth is that many of us really don't want to stand together with other Christians. Have you ever heard of the serenity prayer? The serenity prayer goes like this. It goes, God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, courage to change the things I can, and wisdom to know the difference. How many have ever heard of that serenity prayer? Someone put a new twist on the prayer and called it the senility prayer. And here's the way it goes, before you laugh. God, grant me the senility to forget the people I never liked anyway, the good fortune to run into the ones I do, and the eyesight to tell the difference. and we laugh. But there are some people that we might maybe hedge a little bit if we were forced to say, I have to contend for the faith with this person or this person. I have to link arm in arm with this person, this Christian, that believer. The Lord is moving us away from this individualistic Christianity where we live our faith in isolation. And we hold this take it or leave it attitude concerning relationships with other believers or even the church. We have there's so many Christians today that just have a take it or leave it attitude when it comes to the church that they've been invited into and conscripted in the army, so to speak, in order to link arm in arm, stand shoulder to shoulder. But they're saying, I could leave it. I still got Jesus. I don't need his church. Whew, now he's really digging deep. So here's what I think. As we really look at the landscape of our culture and the world in general, living out our faith in the world is going to be more and more uncomfortable. And we're going to need to more than ever be linked together, arm in arm, shoulder to shoulder, in order to endure and to persevere through the opposition and the challenges that we will face as followers of Jesus. And another way of saying, you will not survive on your own. You will not survive as a follower of Jesus Christ if you want to separate yourself from the body of believers and separate yourselves out of that. You will not survive. Amen. Right? But it's the truth. It's the truth. So what can we take away today? I think there's several things that that we can take away this morning from today's message. And the first of those takeaways is this. God will not abandon us. And he is working in our circumstances whether we can see him or not. No matter how dark the cloud is over our heads, he's still working and he's not abandoned us. Secondly, we as Christians do experience things that really rock the very core of our faith. It's true. And losses and hardships are a very real part of our lives. And I wish I could say that they'll continue to be a part of your life till you get to heaven, right? And thirdly, we never experience these losses and hardships in isolation. Our lives are always in view, full view, by those that are closest to us. Always in full view of those that are closest to us. And then fourthly, there's an unbelieving, watching world out there eyeing our responses to what life throws at us. I believe that. I really do believe that. And so those are some good things I think we can put in our back pocket and take away and just chew on, think about, you know. But finally, Paul would say to you, and he would say to me, I think, today, that your determination to keep believing in God in adversity and persecution will have a profound influence on the people that you're trying to impact for Jesus' sake. You will have a profound influence if you determine to walk through all that you walk through continuing to believe that God is with you, God is for you, God is strengthening you, God is working in you, God is working on your behalf, God is working for you. If we keep believing those things, we will have a profound impact on those who are looking from the outside. I believe that. How about you? Let's pray. God, there's so much here that we could be clinging on to. There's so much that may have riveted us this morning. Maybe one thing, one or two. Holy Spirit, I just pray that you would just drive that thing deep in our hearts. Drive it deep. Maybe some of you are going through a really difficult time. There's some dark clouds over your head. And you really need to know that God's not abandoned you. If that's you today, and you really need to know that God is with you. In it. I'm just going to invite you to stand right now, just where you're at. Some of our people that pray, just look about, respond, and help them to work through that. You need to know you're having a tough time. There's no shame in standing. You need God to show up and to remind you that He's there. Maybe this morning you came to realize that you're living for the wrong purpose. That there are some purposes that are lesser, selfish, self-centered purposes. Being liked or loved or successful or wealthy or appreciated, that's the driving force of your life even more than loving Jesus. You think about that all the time. Maybe you just want to stand and just say, Lord, I need my purpose in life redirected. I need you to become front and center. Just respond by standing, just where you're at. Say, Lord, I realize it's been all about this. It's a tough thing to do. But humble yourself before the Lord. Just stand and say, Lord, it's been about this in my life too much. Would you stand? Some of you. Yeah. Thank you, Lord. rush this, because I really think God wants to do some things here. Maybe this morning it's just the fact that you're very selective on who you'll link arms with. It can only be who has the same interests that you do, the same beliefs that you do, hobbies that you do. Same life approach that you do. Maybe even the same personality that you do. And you only link arms with those who are like you. Maybe you just need to respond and say, Lord, forgive me. Lord, forgive me. Your church is diverse. So much diversity in your church. Who would stand and say, Lord, forgive me. I've done that. Yeah? Let's stand together. Lord, we want our hearts to be established, our faith to be established, so that when genuine persecution comes, we'll remain sided with you, and nothing will move us off center. We'll continue to have faith and to believe and to follow and to worship Jesus. Give us that enduring, persevering faith. No matter what comes, whatever happens, we remain the same. In you. In Christ. In faith. Grant that to us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Be blessed. Keep sharing the news.